Ooh, bright. Morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. I'm not sure if you realize it, but we are part of a very unique group. A unique, but unfortunately shrinking group. It's a group that fairly regularly attends church. You see, in our country right now, somewhere between half to two-thirds of professing Christians rarely, if ever, attend a church. It's like they go into hiding. As I looked that over this past week, it reminded me of a pastor who greeted one of his members at the door just before the Christmas service. And the pastor said, "Morning, John. It's great to see you. But you know, John, you really should consider becoming a member of the Lord's army." And John replied, "I'm already a member of the Lord's army. What do you mean?" "Well, John, why is it that I only see you on Christmas?" And John said, "Pastor, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Secret Service." Okay? Apparently, more and more professing Christians are finding it much easier to be in the Secret Service. In fact, I thought maybe, as I thought about that I could be a lot more holy if after doing my morning's devotions, I just stayed in my room the rest of the day. I mean, after all, my patience, it would come a whole lot easier if I was by myself. And my cunningness would kind of grow when I'm alone. In fact, I could even imagine being ready to bear others' burdens if I was by myself. But then, like us all, I leave my room and have to begin interacting with some of those others. And before long, I wonder where my holiness went. My patience becomes fragile. My peace is in retreat. My kindness is totally unprepared for daily annoyances. And my shoulders become far too weak to hold any kind of burden. People, it turns out, they have an irritating way of poking my spiritual fruit, a way of revealing just how many of my apples and oranges are plastic. Yes, I guess to some degree, we would all prefer holiness to be more of a private affair, a sort of halo that could hang over our heads, and maybe even going so far as to bring us to church so that we could sit in neat little rows, listening to shorter the better sermons, as long as we could escape as soon as the service was over. But God's word this morning is quite clear. It asks us to be holy and faithful, it's not by sitting in neat little rows, but by sitting in smaller circles with each other, face to face, where our eyes can meet, where we can interact and give and receive. Holiness may begin between God and each of our individual hearts, but it will never find its fulfillment until it interacts with other people. People like those of us gathered here this morning, wonderful people, glorious people, frustrating and sometimes even offensive people. The New Testament describes an authentically holy life by using two simple words, one another. This morning, I want to examine the one another's of God's word. Before we begin, though, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning recognizing you as a holy God, a God so deserving of our praise. And so this morning you have provided us with your words of wisdom, of love, and of grace, asking us to apply it in our lives to one another. And so touch the hearts of those who have attended this morning in a way that would bring you glory. In your name, amen. In the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles tell us to feel, say, or do something to one another 59 times. We are to care for one another, bear with one another, honor one another, and sing to one another. Do good to one another and forgive one another. And then there is an overarching one another that we find in Colossians 3:14. The slide. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Loving one another binds everything together in perfect harmony. The one another's are nothing less than the life of Christ at work in the people of Christ for the glory of Christ. They are the love of Christ played out daily on thousands of individual stages. This morning, I would like to look at five ways we are called to show Christ's work in our lives through our actions with one another. Actions that will include: one, having Christ's attitude; two, offering Christ's welcome; three, speaking Christ's words; four, showing Christ love; and five, giving Christ grace. First action, having Christ attitude. Look at the following verses. In Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourself. In 1 Peter, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Now, in a sermon like this, it's very easy to launch right into the one another's, wondering exactly what we should be doing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But before we say or do something for one another, God calls us to feel something toward one another. And this feeling or attitude can be summed up in that one word, humility. I've discovered far too often how easy it is to externally obey using the one another's, but having an attitude that was utterly at odds with Christ. To greet one another with a smile that hides your bitterness. To encourage one another with a grasping, flattering heart. To bear one another's burdens with a Messiah complex. In other words, it's really easy to turn the one another's into servants of self. Humility, however, covers it. Humility covers us with the other-oriented attitude of Christ. Humility is like putting a pair of glasses on our heart. It lets us see others without the blurring of selfishness. Humility follows in the footsteps of Christ. It goes low to lift others high. In a spirit-filled Christian community, we all, no matter how tall, need to look up to others. We should jostle to kneel and hold the towel. We should choose the seat of the last and the least. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. Action 2, offering Christ welcome. In Romans, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. In Romans a little later, it says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And in 1 Peter, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The one another's may begin with a humble heart, but it has to quickly move outward to eyes, mouth, and hands. Christ welcomed us through a door of his heart that was very humble. He proved and provided a love that brought strangers and made them into brothers. And now he asks us to walk in that same love and offer that same welcome. See, welcome one another, like all the one another's, is going to sound very nice in theory. But real world application is going to stretch our personalities and our patience. Welcome, you see, means a lot more than nod and say hello. One another means more than those you prefer. The command tells us to warmly embrace, gladly associate with, readily invite every other in our church. If Christ left heaven to welcome sinners like us, shouldn't we be able to cross the foyer and welcome a difficult saint? If Christ opened his heart to let strangers like us in, shouldn't we be able to open our homes to others, no matter how strange? And if Christ greeted us in our lostness, shouldn't we be able to greet others in their loneliness? Action 3, speaking Christ's words. In Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians says, encourage one another and build one another up. Hebrews says, exhort one another every day. Christians are a word people, a speaking people. First Peter says we were brought to life by the living and abiding word of God. But now it's our turn to help grow that life in others through a gospel-centered word. As members of God's family, we're not only to speak, it says we need to teach, instruct, admonish, encourage, exhort, comfort, honor, stir up, and even sing to one another, all with our words. We are stewards of God's living word, and we all have something to say. We need to look for opportunities to take some portion of God's word and apply it in a way that fits the occasion. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Simply says, at all times, we need to stir up one another with love, towards love and good works. And that's all done with a well-timed word. So I suggest, even as we laugh and exchange small talk, there should be an intentionality that flows through our conversation. We should remember that whatever we say will impact others, good and bad, building up or tearing down. God wants to use what we say to work wonders, maybe even miracles, in each other's lives. And because our words, the Bible tells us, are so impactful, it's not hesitant in telling us that we need to also be able to harness our words, filter our words through a set of listening ears. And the adage is so true. He did give us one mouth and two ears. Because before we speak, we must be ready to listen. Really listen. Proverbs 18:13 makes it crystal clear when the New Message translation says, "Listen before you answer. If you don't, you are being stupid and insulting." Ecclesiastes says, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak." When we listen before we speak, if we think before we speak, we're able to give a kind and gentle answer. Proverbs says a gentle answer, of course, will turn away wrath. But a harsh or quick word will only stir up anger. How many relationships have been damaged or ruined because we were slow to listen and quick to speak? How many mistakes could have been avoided had we only listened instead of talked? In our Christian walk, we should all attune to talk in a way that others love to listen to us, but also listen in a way that others love to talk to us. Action 4, showing Christ's love. 1 Thessalonians says, always seek to do good to one another. 1 Peter says, as each has received a gift, Use it to serve one another. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In John 13, Jesus laid down the law of love. When on the night of his betrayal, he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It was night when Jesus gave this command. It was night in more ways than one. See, all hell was about to break loose. The shepherd would be taken and the sheep would be scattered. Some would even wonder, we're 3.5 years going down the drain. Jesus had come to help the harassed, and now the harassed would be harassed again. So what counsel would Jesus give to them with all of these happenings? Would he say, don't fail me? Strengthen your daily devotions? Man up and face your difficulties? None of those. Jesus commanded them to love one another. Now that sounded a bit strange when I thought about it. But a little bit more said what they needed was strength. And this command was designed to strengthen them as a community of faith. The very sense that someone cares for you, that you matter, that helps you endure. When we lose that sense of being loved, your resolve tends to dwindle. So this command provided the glue that kept them together as they faced those uncertain days. It was a command that brought them out of hiding. It was a command that strengthened them in a totally hostile world. Now we know Peter, of course, denied Jesus 3 times, but he and the others eventually came around. And then they let their light and their love shine before men. Jesus knew that these 11 men would lay the foundation for his new covenant church. He knew that. And to the degree that they loved one another, the glory of God would be displayed before the world. We know also that Jesus did not just speak about love in his earthly ministry. He healed people and touched people and delivered people and ate with people. All to teach us that we can't be mere mouths to one another. We need to not only speak his love, but show it through service to others. Now, service, it's a very costly form of love. See, it's one thing to speak comforting words. It's totally a different thing to sit there for long hours as a comforting presence. It's one thing to encourage someone who's carrying a heavy burden. It's totally another to bend down and put that burden on your shoulders. This kind of love will interrupt our daily plans, all with untimely request. It will intrude into our evenings and weekends. In the one another kingdom of Christ, pastors count it their high honor to visit shut-ins. Busy fathers set up chairs before the Sunday gathering. Tired mothers listen over the chaos of the kids to the quiet tears of a younger woman. College students give their Saturdays up to help move furniture. And all of us, like the woman in Mark 14, gladly break our alabaster flask, our time, our gifts, our money, even our homes, to anoint the body of Christ. Action 5, giving Christ grace. Ephesians 4 says, bear with one another in love. And just a few verses later, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The humble attitude of Christ, the warm welcome of Christ, the stirring words of Christ, the helpful hands of Christ, those all show what the Spirit of Christ can do in a community. But none display the Lord quite so clearly, quite so boldly as the forgiving heart of Christ. Christian communities need to be built in the shape of a cross. If you get close enough to any group of recovering sinners like us, be aware. They will poke you and prod your patience. They will say things that will baffle and offend you. They will wound you without you even knowing it. The worst of those type moments can leave a smoking crater in our heart. But the most amazing thing happens when God's love is applied to that crater. Because that crater can become ground zero for something truly beautiful. This kind of love can hurt. It's gonna hurt. To forgive completely, to not count other sins against them, to let go and not allow it to become the lens through which we view them. That kind of love, in many ways, in so many ways, feels like Calvary love. And it will always shine with Calvary's splendor. So let me close with these thoughts. Ask yourself, why did Peter, Paul, James, and John lay such stress on Christian community? Why did they stack up so many one another's rather than promoting a more private holiness? Perhaps for the same reason that Jesus said to his disciples, by this, all people will know. We live in a world that has its own set of one another's. One another brokenness, one another animosity, one another manipulation, one another selfishness. But we exist to show a different way, a different Lord. The Lord reconciled us not only to himself, but to each other. He created a one another. He wants us to create a one another love out of one another pain. So as we move out into the world, into parks and coffee shops and sports teams and neighborhoods, as we invite others in, loving one another will not go unnoticed. By this, all people will know. Christians walking in the one another's not only have Christ's attitude, have his welcome, speak his words, show his love, and give his grace, but when they do that, they also advance his mission. So let me ask in prayer this morning that the love of God may be provided, that we could love one another in that manner. First for our corporate good, but mostly for the glory of God. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you did create us in a manner and a way that you could show your glory through us. How often have we failed you in that? But Lord, your love and kindness and grace continues to work. And you continue to have the glory because of it. So as we work to improve our relations, build our community, and serve you as well as others, let us be mindful of what you've asked us to do and amazingly given us the power to do it. So Lord, leave that this morning in your hands as we want to give you the glory. In your name, amen.